I know without a microphone.
You can go ahead and freeze.
I talk so soft. Cindy's constantly telling me to speak up a little bit. Oh, she's got to get her hearing aid checked.
Well, we can get another on your audio.
Okay. All right. Last week we started talking about the letter to the church in Ephesus, and we talked about the beginning. Remember, in the different things that each of the letters contains, one of them is a description of the Christ that's in chapter 1 we read about, and he begins by saying the words of him who holds the seven stars and walks among the seven lampstands. Then he talks about in here, we were discussing what he was commending the church in Ephesus for, their hard work and perseverance, that they can't tolerate wicked men. They were testing the claims of men, and they were enduring hardships and not growing weary. We got kind of bogged down. Hey, Miss Pat, we were just discussing you a minute ago. Acts chapter 20. Come on in, ladies. Acts chapter 20. We looked at that where Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders and warning them of those who would be false teachers that would come in and try to disrupt the church. And he said that even from among their own number, in other words, even from amongst the not only the church, but the leadership of the church, you would find those who would come in and try to corrupt the scriptures and teachings and so forth. And then also we were talking about, we were looking in 1 Timothy 1 and talking about, again, false teachers and those bringing in destructive teachings and heresies and so forth. And from there, we got bogged down in talking about Facebook.
Oh.
And it was all sharp. We had a good discussion about that, and just the importance of paying attention, realizing that whatever you put out there, you know, on things like Facebook and whatever those other things, Snapchat and tweeting and Twittering and whatever else you do out there on those things, you know, you just have to realize that everybody and everybody can see that stuff. And so the message there is, you know, be careful what you're putting out there, because especially if people know that you're a Christian and you're putting stuff out there that doesn't represent Christ very well, then what kind of impression does that make, you see? Not just of you, but of the Lord's church.
Amen.
And so we need to be careful about those kinds of things, where we were discussing that. So, you know, he's giving this warning to the church and this, you know, about being careful about those who are saying false things, teaching false doctrine, and so forth. And they have been, you know, upholding that. And they're standing up to, you know, those things, checking things out and so forth. But then he says in this next part, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first.
Amen.
All right, now let's talk about this, you know, the first love part of it here. They, you know, talking about them, you know, leaving their first love. What is that about? How does one leave their first love? Scripturally speaking, right?
Yeah, you can. That can happen. I did use myself for an example. When I was first added to the church, I was so excited. I was happy about it. I was glad. And over a period of time, if you're not careful, that can diminish.
Okay.
You still love the church, but you sometimes you act like you don't.
Okay. All right.
You forget what you gain.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
And I think that
happened. All right. Go ahead. Put another hand over here somewhere. Judy?
Well, to me, if you name
And it is that love for Christ that you can lose also. It's not just the love for the church, or we don't act like, you know,
well,
the church, but it's not love for Christ enough to
stay with it. And that's all we're asking. Who or what should be our first love?
Christ.
Right.
Okay. Go over to Colossians chapter 1 for just a moment. Okay, and this is a text that, you know, I've talked about many, many times, that we really need to understand the importance and significance of what Paul is writing here, okay? Beginning in verse 15, he's talking about Christ here, and let me get somebody to read verse 15 on down to verse 18.
The Son of the image of God, firstborn of all creation, for in him all things are created, things in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or power, or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of God and the church. He is and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have his supremacy, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him.
That's right. Okay. So that in everything, how inclusive is that? There's that word again. It keeps getting in our way. Okay. All right. What is excluded from everything?
Nothing.
Okay. So in everything, he should have first place, right? Some of your translations use the word preeminence. What does that mean? First place. Okay. That's basically what it means. First place. And he should be number one in our lives. In everything. Okay, so when we truly understand that in everything or in all things, then there is nothing that is excluded in that. In other words, there is no part of our lives where he should not be first. That's really literally what it's saying here. Okay? In every aspect of our lives, whether you're talking about church, whether you're talking about at work, whether you're talking about at home, whether you're talking about it at, you know, your neighbors, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is that goes on in your life, he needs to have first place. And he wants that, and he demands that. Okay? You say, wait, he demands it? Yes. Does he have a right to do that?
Yes.
Everybody said it should be going like this, okay? Because he has the right to demand that. After all, nobody else died for your and my sins.
Amen.
Okay? So he has the right to ask and to demand that we put him first in our lives. That is if we make the choice to follow him. Okay? God does not demand that everybody follow him, does he? He gave us all a free will. But when we choose to follow him, okay, then he needs to have first place. Not second place, not, you know, later on down the road, not whatever, but first place, preeminent in every aspect of our lives. Okay, well, wait a minute, well, what about my children? Don't they need comfort? What about my spouse? What about, you know, there's no what about. Okay, it's in everything. And you've heard me talk about this before. The reason I think that is so important, when you talk about marriage or anything, okay, I talk about this a lot in marriage relationships, but in all of our life, we need to have a pinnacle of relationship here where he is at the top. That's the only place that he wants to be, is at the top.
Amen.
And the reason it's so important is because of what I call the trickle-down effect. And some of you heard me talk about this before. Everything flows downhill, right? Okay, so when Christ is the first place, when he is at the pinnacle of our life, then everything flows down from that, and it cannot help but in a positive, strong way affect all of our other relationships and all of the things that we do. Okay, now that doesn't mean that everything is going to be perfect and always go right. Don't get those things confused, okay? But what it does mean is when things aren't going right, what do I have? got Christ at the pinnacle of my life, right, to help me deal with whatever's not going right. Okay, if I've got him somewhere else down, you know, the pyramid here, okay, I'm trying to take care of everything that's above him, wherever he is, right? Okay, how many of you ever tried doing that before? Everybody's hand should be up, okay? All right, and we find out that that doesn't work very well, don't we?
Yeah.
Okay, because, you know, we're not very good at it. If we could do it really well ourselves and take care of ourselves, what do we need him for?
Yeah.
Okay, you following me?
With me.
Okay, so when we put him somewhere else down, then everything above him in our lives, we're trying to handle on our own, and we're not going to do a very good job of it. And we just sit back and wonder why things aren't working very well for us at times. You say, so that's what he wants, is to be at the pinnacle of our lives, number one, have the preeminence, okay, or first place. And that's what, you know, John is writing about here, what Jesus is telling him about here, what he's writing to the church in Ephesus about, is that they have left their first love. In other words, they've got something else as the pinnacle of their life. All right? He's been removed from the top, and something else is there. Now, it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to figure out what other things can we put, and do we oftentimes put at the pinnacle in first place? That becomes, you know, now that's our first love. And that could be anything. It can be anyone. And as we've talked about in the study we did a while back, I'll get to y'all's questions here in just a moment. But we talked about before, you know, what we're doing is we're taking him off the throne of our heart and we're putting something or someone else there. Okay? And I'm reminded of the story of the man that died and was buried, and his motorcycle was buried with him. His mother had his motorcycle buried in the grave with him. And his mother said to, you know, people that were observing about it, she said the motorcycle was his whole life. Okay? Now, when you think about that, okay, we think, well, you know, how sad is that? And someone would have a motorcycle as their whole life. But here's the thing I want you to think about it this way. If you were to be buried with whatever would be your whole life, what would be buried with you? Okay? In other words, if someone else were to make the decision, like this mother did, well, I want him to be buried, I want his motorcycle to be buried with him because that was his whole life. If somebody else were making that decision for you to have something buried with you, when you die, what would be buried with you that people would say that was his or her whole life? You see? There's something to think about, because again, what he's saying here is, God wants to be, Jesus wants to be our first love in our life. Okay? And when we put anything else there, then we have, just as they did, have lost our first love. And that's a way for us to kind of keep a check on that, is to look at it and say, okay, wait a minute, what's on the throne of my heart, or who's on the throne of my heart, or, you know, who's at the pinnacle in my life? All right? Who gets top billing? Who gets top priority, and so forth? Okay, Judy and then Brian over here. Comments.
Well, first, though, it reminds me why I was so surprised that Jesus was our first love. But from the beginning, God wanted the first of everything, you know, and the best of everything. Mm-hmm. And second of all, this all reminds me of the story of the sower with the seeds that fell on good grounds and some fell on bad grounds. Mm-hmm. Where are we rooted at? Are we rooted in Christ? Or are we rooted halfway in between, because then, you know, we go nowhere. And then this effect, if we are rooted in Christ, we are going to be rooted in commitments, in marriages, and in all other commitments, because whatever we commit to being rooted in Christ, we need to uphold. So to me, this is, like I said, it's all a trickle down effect. If you're rooted in Christ, and you
want
to, you know, do things that you
ought to
do and follow through.
Okay, all right. Okay, good. Brian?
I think verse 18 convicts every one of us in here because of the commitment that it's asking to require. Especially in this time and age, I think this is one of the biggest struggles we of our generation, and I'm not just talking about the small generation, I'm talking all of us in here, our generation, that we find more time for other things than we forgot. Look at the attendance, the church here and there, and look at the, our commitment on how we do things. We make excuses to say, well, I was there for this, but I got to do this. We make it hard for us to truly find that commitment. And I put myself at one of the top of that. There's a lot of times in life I get so busy, I forget what it's all about.
Okay.
And I think this generation, the way we get busy with everything in life, we get so wrapped up in life, that this verse actually convicts about everyone in a sense.
Oh, it should. At the very least, it should cause us to stop and pause and take a good hard look. What, by the way, is the probably the number one thing that takes over as our first love?
Money.
Somebody said it over here.
Self.
Yeah. Yeah, ourselves. We put ourselves there. It's all about, you know, selfishness and so forth, what we want instead of what God wants and so forth. How many times have you, you know, been struggling with something and maybe you have said or at least thought, you know, I know God says this, I know what the Bible says, but, you know, I want to do this instead, or whatever the case may be. You know what you should be doing. You know what God's telling you you should be doing, but you don't want to do that because it's too hard, or it's too this, or too that, or what have you. We make excuses. What we're doing is we're putting ourselves before God. Okay? And Jesus requires us, if we're going to truly follow Him, to do what?
To deny
ourselves. Right. You say, and take up our cross and follow Him. So we cannot put ourselves first, but that's sin. Selfishness is basically the root of all sin. We put ourselves there, and that becomes our first love, the self. Then we're not gonna do very well with that. Ray, you had a comment?
Yeah, I'll never forget the time I saw in the Jet magazine the picture of the guy in the casket with a handful of money, and it had his hat on. It looked like a guy out there out there selling crack or something. That's probably how it died. Anyway, they had this money. I never, that picture of seeing that in the jet never left my mind how a person can lose their life. And the only thing that their parents or their loved ones the thing to do was that money.
Yeah.
And bury him with that money. And diamonds or whatever else they may have had. I think it's such a shame that people don't know the value of their life.
Yeah,
and it's so often that's why it bothers me when I see all the skeletons. How dare you take stuff that you can't give? War is different. But, you know, there's abusive spouses and all this other. I can't find out.
Well, where does that kind of stuff come from?
Selfishness.
Yeah, same thing. That's where it's rooted at. You see what brings us to, you know, those things. Okay, look at what he says next. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first.
Amen.
All right. So, what is he telling us here? What is the place or where you have fallen? I want us to remember that. Do what? Right, but what's the reference here? Do you think to the place where you have fallen from? What is that place?
It's been great.
Yeah. It's that love relationship that you have with Him. You see? The grace and mercy that we get. And remember, it goes also back, and we're going to see this in just a few minutes here. It all goes back to the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
Okay? Remember the relationship, we talk about this all the time, that man had with God before sin, right?
Yeah.
Okay, what was that? Yeah, walking in the garden of the cool of day relationship. And that's where we have fallen. Okay, spiritually, that's from what we have fallen from that relationship with God. Okay, but when we are saved through the blood of Christ, we are reconciled back to that relationship when Christ becomes our first love.
Right.
But the warning here is that, you know, they've fallen from that. Just like Adam and Eve had fallen from that relationship in the garden through sin, okay, the folks here in the Church of Nemesis have fallen from that relationship. And he's saying, repent of that. Why? Because I want you back with me. I want you in this relationship with me.
Yeah.
All right? Yeah. And he says, if you don't repent, what's going to happen here? Or else I'm going to, I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Mm. All right?
That's not good.
Well, that would not be a good thing. Unless you repent. All right? So here is that look in the mirror that we were talking about before, that he's calling upon the church to look in the mirror, take a good look at yourself, and do some reflecting and see, all right, where do I have my first love in? If it's not in Christ, then I need to repent of that. Okay? Now, from here, he talks about some more positive things, doesn't he? All right. Well, let's talk about that. I got this slide on here. I got to turn over my slide pages or something. Talk about the first love. John says in 1 John 4, we love why? Because he loved us first, right? All right, okay. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love, and I like the use of that word, incorruptible. Okay? In other words, our love for God, our relationship with Him cannot be corrupted.
Amen.
All right? Okay. They were doing the right things, the church in Ephesus was, but their love had failed. Alright? So, then he talks about these Nicolaitans. Alright, let's talk about them for a minute. Who are these Nicolaitans that he talks about? Okay? He says, and this is in verse 6, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, before we get into who these are, these folks he's talking about here, keep in mind that he says, you hate what? Their works. Not them, but their works or their practices. Okay? What they're doing. All right? That's like, you know, hate the sin, but love the sinner, right? Okay? We need to make sure we understand that, okay? We're not going around hating people because they're doing things, you know, wrong or what have you. We need to hate what they're doing, hate the sin, but we need to love the sinner. And so he says here, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. Now, let's talk about who these Nicolaitans were. And there's some debate about this in terms of scholars, you know, and so forth. There's not a whole lot that we find in the scriptures that are really referencing this group of people. Mostly what we find is from those of you who are in the Bible class, where do we find all that stuff? From the writings of who? Jewish historian by the name of Josephus, and who else? Primarily the Apostolic Fathers. Thank you. Y'all are paying attention. Good.
From 90 to 168.
There we go. Okay, so, you know, well, that's where we're getting most of the information. But here's some things about them. They are supposed to be, or what is reported, is that they are followers of Nicholas, who is one of those who was chosen as one of the seven. Back in Acts. Okay. Okay, well, wait a minute. Wasn't he one of those who was full of the Spirit and wisdom? How could he be one who would then lead people astray? What does that tell us? If you don't keep Christ as your first love, then you're liable to go astray. Okay? Let me just read to you a little bit of some things that just to kind of help understand a little bit about this group of people and what they were practicing and believing in, and why he gives these, you know, this statement about them. We're going to see another statement here in just a little while. Well, I don't know if we'll get to it today or not, but in the next letter about the same group of people. But these folks seem to have held that it was lawful to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication in opposition to the decree of the church that was rendered in Acts chapter 15, verse 20. We have the letter that was given by the apostles to the Gentile churches that we read about in Acts chapter 15, where they were told to refrain from certain practices, and one of those was to refrain from eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. Okay, that was a no-no. All right? We still use that word, don't we? That's a no-no. All right, don't do that, okay? He says the teachers of the church branded them with a name which expressed their true character. And this statement is one that is kind of where it's a little bit foggy here in terms of what they're really two different groups of people and so forth. Some scholars associate them with those who were teaching the things that were the followers of Balaam. Okay? I'm not sure if they were doing the same things or not, because of the statement that we read in the next letter where there's a distinction that's made between those who are following Baal and then also those are Balaam rather, and those who are following the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Two different groups of people, I think. Okay? But some are saying, you know, they're teaching the same things and they were basically the followers of Balaam rather. In a time of persecution, when the eating or not eating of things sacrificed to idols was more than ever a crucial test of faithfulness, they persuaded men more than ever that it was a thing indifferent. Now, do you understand what that's saying? In other words, at that time when persecution was, you know, was really big, okay, one of the tests apparently for, you know, those who were Christians, that people, you know, those who were non-Christian, were persecuting Christians, was whether or not this Christian would eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. If they would eat it, then, well, they must not really truly be a Christian, because true Christians wouldn't do that. But if they wouldn't eat it, then that was a test to say, yeah, they're probably a Christian, and so they, you know, we need to get rid of it. So what was happening apparently was that the followers of Nicholas here, the Nicolaitans, were telling people, look, it's really not that big of a deal. If you're being persecuted and they want you to eat this meat that's been sacrificed, just go ahead and eat it. Otherwise, they're going to kill you. Don't make a big deal out of it. It's not that important. And so then we find Christians that were doing it in order to save their lives. In other words, they didn't want to die for being a Christian, so what's it going to hurt if I just, you know, go ahead and eat, I'll just take a bite. I just want to do a bite. It won't hurt. See me another kid, you know. That's what they were apparently doing. Now, what's the problem with that? You know, I'm willing to do what I know I shouldn't do, what I've been told not to do, in order to save who? Me. We have to come right back to that again, don't we? You say it's all about me? So. Okay. Apparently that's what was a lot of what was happening. Another part of this was the idea of trying to kind of mingle in with, you know, everybody else. In other words, we don't really want to stand out, because if we stand out, then they'll recognize us as Christians, and then they'll persecute us. So just kind of blend in. You know, there were all these feasts and orgies and all these kind of things that would go on amongst the Gentiles, and you know, they were encouraged to look, don't draw attention to yourselves. And if you don't participate in these things, you're going to draw attention to yourself. And that's going to bring hard times upon the church. Okay? Well, again, what's wrong with that? The answer should be everything.
Yeah.
Okay? Everything's wrong with that. If we're not willing to stand out, okay, and be different from the world, then where and who has our first love?
The world.
You say? Okay, but I don't want to suffer. Then you don't want to be a Christian. Bottom line. Okay? Judy?
I have a question.
All right. I have an answer. I'm not going to guarantee it's the right answer.
Pertaining to Christians partaking of the meat that was offered to idols. Doesn't it somewhere say in the Bible where Paul says the offerings are lawful on the meat? And I can't, you know, if faith is strong enough, you can eat of this, but yet it's not necessarily expedient, because if we get Christians there and they partake of it, if they think it's wrong to do so, but they partake of it, then it's no sin.
Right.
Is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Right. Yeah. And Paul there is talking about the whole issue of passing judgment upon those whose faith are weak and so forth, and you know, and you have some who somebody comes along and says, hey, you know, I'm not so sure about that right there. Whether that food might have come from the marketplace where it was offered as a sacrifice, I'm not really sure, but you know, and if you eat that, then you know, you're just in, where technically there wasn't anything wrong with doing that. You don't know, it, you know, as far as I know, it wasn't offered as to an idol or anything, it's just meat in the marketplace or whatever. But this person over here is kind of looking at him going, oh, if you eat that, you're going to sin, and you know, you're going to cause somebody to stumble and sin, a young Christian or what have you. His basic point is there are a lot of things where we might have some freedom to do some things, knowing it's not a sin to do this particular thing, but if we do it, are we going to cause someone to sin, to stumble in that? And basically the idea there is, if my doing this, exercising my freedom, is going to cause you to stumble and sin, then I don't need to be exercising that freedom. I don't need to be doing that. Okay? And the application can go to all kinds of things. You know, I mean, you know, and one of the areas that comes up to that whole thing is, you know, like celebrating different holidays. You know, do you celebrate Christmas or do you not celebrate Christmas? Well, you know, Christmas is not something that the Bible knows anything about.
That's right.
Isn't it all about Jesus and his birth? Well, that's what we made it out to be, okay? But all the debates and everything about, you know, well, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, and so, you know, that's not really the right time, and, you know, all this stuff. And is it a sin to celebrate Christmas? No. Unless, in your heart and mind, you're convinced that it is. Okay? If you're convinced that it is, and you do it anyway, then that's a sin. That's what it's saying.
Well,
okay?
Christmas you celebrate, to me, you celebrate to I didn't know at first, you know. When you celebrate, you think it's in truth. Number one, you're mad about Santa Claus, and you celebrate Christ's birth. So which one are you going to do? Are you going to celebrate Santa Claus? This just me asking the question. Mm-hmm. Hey, someone asked me. Are we going to celebrate Santa Claus, or are you going to just take this man-made day and celebrate his birthday?
Well, my personal take on it is that it's one of the times in the world. The other second time is coming up next week is Easter, right? It's one of the two times during the year that many, many people all over the world are focusing on Jesus, and we as his followers ought to take advantage of that opportunity to talk about Jesus, okay, and not do everything we can to shy away from it, okay? We can't talk about Jesus during Christmas time because, you know, we'll talk about Christmas during that time because, you know, that's when one born, and so let's not talk about any of it and so forth. Well, who wants to talk about Christmas during the summertime when it's 90 degrees outside? Nobody. So let's just not talk about it at all. We don't do the birth of Jesus. Well, that's ridiculous. You know, when people are focusing on it, why not take advantage of the opportunity? But again, we've got to be careful and we've got to pay attention to those around us. I'll give you a perfect example. The church that I was preaching at years ago, coming up to Christmas time, we're going to have a devotional time on our Wednesday night, just right before Christmas. And I went to one of our song leaders and I gave him a list of songs that, you know, I want to do for this devotional I put together, and they're all Christmas carols. And I said, hey, I wonder if you could do the lead singing for us, you know, the thing. He said, sure, what you got? And I gave him a list and he looked at it and said, I can't do these songs. Why not? What's wrong with it? They're all right out of the Church of Christ songbook, you know. Now, he said, yeah, the Christmas carols, I can't do those Christmas time. He didn't celebrate Christmas. Okay? And felt like it was not right for Christians to do that. He said, okay, no problem. No problem. I'll just get somebody else to do it. You know, we're still have our devotional, but I'm not going to try to force him to do that, you know, and so forth. And I'm not going to, you know, not go, oh, well, you know, hey, you should celebrate Christmas. That's his choice. And I think that's how we need to look at those things. And that's what Paul is talking about there. You say that we need to be able to look at those things and allow for the freedom for people to choose how they're going to do that. Because for us to try to impose a law where God has not imposed it is wrong. And that's what we have to be careful of.
Amen.
Okay? Brian, did you have your hand up? Or, oh, Shirley. Okay, I saw a hand back there somewhere.
I just wanted to mention that somewhere in the Bible is also mentioned about the fact that if you eat what was called the unclean meat, they will cleanse your body by nightdown and you're fine.
In your what?
Fine. I mean, because it won't stay in your body. It shouldn't stay in your body overnight. Somewhere in the Bible. I don't know where it is, but I know it's in the Old Testament because I read it.
All right. I don't know where that is.
I look it up.
I'm not saying it's not there. I can't in my brain right now is not bringing that up.
Yeah.
So find it for me and let me know, okay? You don't have to find it right now.
I don't think so.
No. Find it for me.
It's an understanding that I can, what I'm gathering from the saying, really it falls back down to the rules of the beast and the rules of whatever it is to do. Okay, to them, they're doing don't eat the meat, and but their reason was so they could blend. So the reason.
No, they were eating the meat so they could blend, right.
But did they decide that wasn't wrong, or are they doing it just to blend in?
You know, like a lot of other things, it ends up coming down to when we have lost our first love, it comes down to what is convenient and what is, you know, what keeps us from losing revenue, you know, money and things of that nature. And so, in other words, let me read this part to you. It might help you understand. This is what is referred to as the Nicolaitan controversy. The problem underlying the Nicolaitan controversy, though so little direct mention is made of it in Scripture, was in reality most important and concerned the whole relation of Christianity to paganism and its usages. The Nicolaitans disobeyed the command issued to the Gentile churches by the Apostolic Council held in Jerusalem that they should refrain from eating of the things sacrificed to idols. Such a restriction, though seemingly hard in that it prevented the Christian communities from joining in public festivals and so brought upon them suspicion and dislike, was yet necessary to prevent a return to pagan laxity of morals. In other words, they're saying, look, you know, these are folks who, again, they wanted to kind of blend in. They wanted to be part of, you know, hey, look, man, they're having this great festival downtown. Let's go to the festival. Well, but you know what they're doing down there, don't you? Yeah, but it's not really that big of a deal. I'm not going to do this and that. I'm just going to go and...
Yeah.
Okay. And they, again, they wanted to blend in. They didn't want to be excluded. You know, hey, you know what happens if you don't participate in these things and you're excluding yourself, and basically what you're saying is you're better than the rest of us? Well, you know, when I need some work done, and you're a silversmith, and I need some silver work done, guess who I'm not going to come to? You see, because you think you're better than we are. Or whatever the case may be. See, all of those kinds of things get considered into that. Alright? And what are we willing to give up in order to follow what Christ has told us to do?
Would that be kind of like the concept of being lukewarm?
Yeah.
You either for me or against me, you can't be in the middle, you can't be the lukewarm.
Yeah.
And Christ said if you were lukewarm, he just spit you out.
Right.
You're not a part of
it. Right. And it is, but I think in their case, they were a little bit warmer than lukewarm.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
they were
very
fire.
Yeah, they were jumping right in and participating in the festivals and so forth and making excuse for it that that's really not that big of a deal. Again, so they could blend in and be part, and they wouldn't be ostracized by, you know, the pagans and so forth. And the other part about it is that if you keep in mind, where did a lot of these Christian converts come from? Okay, yeah, they came from pagan religions, pagan beliefs. So in other words, these were things that they were practicing before they had become Christians. And so the temptation then is to do what? Just go right back to where you were before. You see? And to bring that kind of stuff, not only you're practicing it, but you're bringing that stuff into the Lord's church. Okay?
Yeah, you see that when a denominational person becomes a member of the church and they kind of backslide into that mindset of what they had before and try to make it go forward.
Okay?
Yeah. Because that's what they were taught.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's difficult. We've got to leave where we were before. And not try to, you know, go back to that. Judy?
I can give you an example, a modern day example of this. When we got stationed at Fort Lee, they had handled farewell of all the officers over at Fort Lee, and we were invited to it because we had just moved there. And we went, it was supposed to be the luncheon, you know, and we went, and first of all, first thing we noticed, there was no luncheon. But the most important part was, there were some of the people in there that claimed that they were Christians, and some of the things they saw, and some of the things they did, we just got up and left. And we might have approached the next day by the left, and we told them, we're Christians, we can't participate in that stuff that you all do. We never ever got another invite. It's just totally, it kind of like we were a separate community all of a sudden,
yeah,
because we no longer participated with all of this. And my home at the time, we said, you know, you all call yourself Christians and you do this,
yeah,
you know, and but they do, they will ostracize you because you don't participate in their faith. But this applies to all things in life that we Christians might inadvertently slip into. But if we see it's wrong, we need to remove ourselves.
Yeah, and what are we going to participate in? Now, but keep in mind, what is he saying here to the Christians in the church in Ephesus? He's commending them because they hate those practices. They're not participating in those things. You see? They're saying, look, we're not doing this. That's wrong, and we're not going to do it. And he's commending them for standing up to that.
Amen.
Okay? You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. And that's a good thing. So keep on hating the practices of the Nicolaitans. Don't allow yourself to get caught up in that. All right, we're out of town. Out of time again. Yeah, we all be out of town, right? Yeah, it's like the lights are on and nobody home. Okay. All right, we're going to finish next week. We're going to finish the letter to the church in Ephesus and move on to the church in Pergamum. All right? Okay, thank you all very much.
Thank you.